Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise that the grass might wither and the flowers may fade, but your word will stand forever. And so we pray that you would open your word to us by your Spirit, that our eyes would behold wondrous things in it, and that we would glorify you in our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us, we pray in his name. Amen. Please be seated, and please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and we want to begin our reading at verse 6 and read through verse 15. Book of Acts chapter 16, we want to begin our reading at verse 6 and read through verse 16. This is the story of the gospel coming to Macedonia. So begin our reading at Acts chapter 16, verse 6. And let's pay careful attention, for this is God's own word. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us. Now that I'm all installed and we can begin forward in earnest, I wanted to start on a series in the book of Philippians. And so you might say, "Well, Pastor, you missed the mark a little bit. You got the wrong book." But what I wanted to do was to look first at the story of how the gospel came to Philippi. We'll find that when we look at the book of Philippians, the church is already well established. Paul can greet the officers of the church. He can greet the saints in the church. The church is well established. But this is a story of how the church became established. In Philippi, how God sent the gospel to Macedonia, which is really the beginning of the story of the gospel in Europe. And so this is a very important time in the life of the ministry of the church, and we can learn a lot about the church and what we find going on in the ministry of the church by looking at how the gospel comes to Macedonia. And so we are kind of dropping in the middle of the book of Acts. We're told that they went somewhere, and that's Paul and Silas and Timothy. They're the ones who have been traveling together, and they come by the leading of the Spirit to Philippi. And so we want to begin the thinking of how the gospel comes to Macedonia, those churches that will be so important to the apostolic mission going forward. And so we want to think about it, but of course the story is not about Paul and his companions. It's not even about Lydia and the people that Paul meets. The story is primarily about the Holy Spirit, how he brings the gospel of Jesus Christ where God would have it go. And so this is really a missionary story. It's a story of how God leads the mission of his people and his church in the world, and we want to think about that. That's why we sang Psalm 87, even though it was unfamiliar. There's a method to my madness. It's one of the great missionary psalms of the Old Testament. And so we want to think about how God is building his church, how God is leading his people to bring the gospel where he would have it go. And so we want to see the story of the gospel going to Philippi, and we want to see it in three ways. We see in this passage, first, closed doors. We see doors that are closed to the gospel. Then we see God giving clear direction about where the gospel ought to go, and we'll see that together. And then finally, we find opened hearts. The gospel comes to hearts that are ready to receive it, that have been opened by the glorious working of the Holy Spirit. So that's how we want to think of through this passage together. Closed doors, clear direction, and opened hearts. And so the first thing we see as we drop into this story is Paul and Silas and Timothy trying to decide where to bring the gospel. If we know our Bibles well, we know that the Apostle Paul has been given a unique commission, that he is going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But if we think about it that way, it's a pretty big task. And if you imagine yourself in the Apostle Paul's shoes, and you know you're supposed to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, and you think and look around the world and say, where are the Gentiles? They're everywhere, right? And so where do you go? Where do you begin? It'd be sort of like if we were in Omaha, Nebraska, and someone gave us a message to take to the whole United States. Which way would you go? Where would you start? And so you would need to do some planning, right? And so that's what we find Paul and his companions doing. They have a plan. They're to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and so they decide, we're going to go and try to bring the gospel into the province of Asia. This is what we usually call the second missionary journey of Paul. He's already been through Galatia. We see him going through Galatia again, and now he's going to try to bring the gospel to the province of Asia. Not the continent of Asia, as we think of it, but the province of Asia. And so we're given all these place titles, and Paul and his companions have a plan, and they are going to execute the plan. And so they go off and head for the province of Asia. So they've made a great plan. The only problem is it's not the Holy Spirit's plan. And so they keep finding themselves prohibited, right? They try to go somewhere, and they can't go there. So in verse 6, we read, they've been forbidden by the Spirit to speak the word in Asia. They can't seem to get there. And then in verse 7, when they came up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And so they're trying to go somewhere. They're trying to get somewhere, but they can't get there. And again, these place names don't really help us because our geography of Asia Minor is not the greatest. And so these place names might not help us. But imagine, again, you're trying to go into Canada. And so you're in Omaha, and so you decide, I'll go north through North Dakota, and we'll try to go to Canada that way. And you can't get there. And so you think, okay, well, maybe we'll go west a little bit and see if we can get through. And then you go to Montana, and you find you can't get into Canada through Montana. So you keep going west until you're in the northwest corner of Washington. Now, this is not to scale, this is not actually how it all looks, but I'm trying to use words that help us more than Bithynia. So imagine you're there. Now you're in the northwest corner of Washington. You can go a number of places, right? You can go north by land, you can go north by sea. And that's kind of what Troas was. It was a northwest port in Asia Minor. And so from there, you could go a number of different places. You could try to sail north on the Black Sea and go into the province of Asia that way. You could sail across to Greece. And so it was a good place for them to go, not knowing where they were supposed to go and having been forbidden to go a number of places. And so we see they have this plan, but the Lord has closed doors into where they want to go. Now you might say, how is all this relevant to the church today? Am I supposed to figure out how to get to the Troas in my life? Is that the application of this? Why does the Holy Spirit fill in all these details of where the gospel couldn't go? Why is all of this important? Well, it's an important reminder to us that the gospel goes where God wants it to go, when God wants it to go there. That we might plan, we should plan. You notice that these men did not sit around. When we think about them going from place to place trying to get in, they had to walk those places. You know, it wasn't like they jumped on a train and then got off the train and thought, well, this won't work, let's get on the next train. You know, they had to walk all these places, and it had to be tiring, and it had to be frustrating to a certain extent. But the gospel goes where God wants it to go, when God wants it to go there. And so that's no excuse for laziness on the part of God's people, but it is a reminder to us that we plan, but the Lord determines. The Lord decides when they will go and where they will go there. And that's what this passage reminds us of. We are to diligently work to share the gospel where we can, but God opens doors. God determines the timing. God determines whether these things will profit us or not. And that's an important thing for us to remember, because we can become frustrated at times. Because sometimes we want the gospel to go where God doesn't want it to go. Or we want the gospel to go now when God doesn't want it to go now. But we're reminded that God is in control. God will send the gospel where he wants it to go, when he wants it to go there. And that closed doors are often closed so that he might open doors elsewhere. And so God doesn't just close doors on them. He opens a door to go in a different place. And so he gives a clear direction to them of where the gospel ought to go. And so these closed doors yield their way to a clear direction. In Troas, not knowing where to go, God reveals by direct revelation where they ought to go. And we see that in verse 9. They went into Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. This is a reminder to us that what is the primary task of the church? It's to help. That's what the church is here in the world to do. It's to help. It's to help those particularly who are perishing. And what is the help that the perishing need? It's the proclamation of the gospel. When Paul had seen the vision in verse 10, we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. That's the chief help the world needs. That's the chief help that the church has to offer the world. It's not the only help. We're helped in a lot of ways by the church, aren't we? But one of the primary ways the world needs the help of the church is the preaching of the gospel, that people might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the impulse for us to do that is the knowledge that the world is perishing. Right? This is an urgent call by this man in Macedonia. Come and help us. And we have to have that missionary zeal that comes from that heart to want to see the world helped, to recognize that there are places in the world where people are perishing. And they need the help of the gospel. It's the only thing that will help them. It's the only thing that will save them. I mean, God has given his church that task in the world to go and to help the world, to help those who are perishing. That's why we're so thankful to be able to support the mission works we do in this church to Italy and to Romania. And why do we support those works? Because we know there are people there who are perishing, who need help. And that's why we feel the way we do about all of the missionary enterprises that are going on in the URC, because they're all ministering out in areas where there are people who need help, who are perishing. And of course, we know that here too, don't we? In East County, there are people who need help and who are perishing. And all those places where people need help and where people are perishing, there's one thing that can help them. There's one thing that can save them, and that's the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ is the only help for those who are perishing. There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. And how will they believe unless they hear? And how will they hear unless someone preaches to them? And so that call comes with urgency. Come over. Help us. Paul sees that vision in his companions, and he responds to that call. It's interesting that in the URC, when you receive a letter of call from a church, it always contains those words. Come over here and help us. It's the same call that we have everywhere, that someone would come and help. And sometimes God changes the plans you have. Sometimes you have plans to be in Torrance for a long time. And God says, no, come over here and help us. Now, I did not see a vision of a man from Santee. I want to make that clear. I don't even know what that would look like. And I don't know how Paul knew what a man of Macedonia looks like, but that's sometimes how dreams work, right? It doesn't really make any sense, but you know that that's what it is. You ever had a dream about your high school? You're back in high school, and it doesn't look anything like your high school, but you know in the dream you're in high school again. That's how dreams can work. And so Paul sees this man of Macedonia. Interestingly, he doesn't just go on the basis of the dream. You notice that what is said is concluding that God was calling us to go, we went. That word concluding implies that there was some discussion of what to do between Paul and his companions. That just because there was this dream, this vision, does not mean that Paul just went ahead and went and everybody just followed him. They had some discussion and they concluded that that's what God was calling them to do. They do act with consideration, but once they've considered the matter, you see them acting with urgency. They immediately go. Right? They immediately go to Macedonia, and they go to the first major port they can go to, and they go to the first major city near the first major port they can go to. And so they find themselves immediately going and going to the nearest spot they can go and finding themselves in Macedonia and in Philippi. This is all important to remind ourselves that when everything seems closed off to us, suddenly God can open the way and give us clear direction and help us to know what to do. And John Stott, reflecting on this passage, I thought was really helpful. He said, you know, God guides his people not just negatively, but positively. He doesn't just close doors. He closes certain doors so that he might open others. He gives us clear direction, not just negatively, keeping us from doing certain things, but positively, so that we might know the way in which we ought to go. We're also reminded in this passage, God guides us not just by the circumstances he puts in front of us, but rationally. Right? Sometimes people talk, you know, we were led by the Spirit to do this. And you sometimes get the impression that the Spirit just sort of leads you to wander around. That's not how the Spirit leads here. The Spirit doesn't make them detach their minds from what he's calling them to do. They still are strategic. They still plan. They still talk. It's not just circumstances that dictate what we do. God also has given us minds to think about things, and he guides us not just personally, but communally. Notice that Paul doesn't have this dream and then just say, let's get in the boat, boys, and go. And they all just go, okay, well, Paul said. And that's how so many people talk today about the revelations of the Holy Spirit. He directs me individually, and I just go where he directs. And once I tell you that the Spirit's leading me to do this, you can't say anything about that. Well, what do we say? What do we see here? No, that's not the way it works. God doesn't just work personally. He works communally. That Paul has this vision, then he discusses this with his companions in the ministry, and they conclude together that God is calling them to do that. And all of these things are important for us in terms of making our decisions in the world, because we are always looking for clear direction about the things that we ought to be doing. And so this is helpful guidance for us on how to do that. We ought to consider our circumstances. What are the doors that God has put before us that are closed and that are open? To consider our circumstances and then to use our minds. Right? God has given you a mind. Don't waste it. Use it. And use your friends to help. We ought to think together about things. Seek the counsel of one another, because in the abundance of counselors, there's safety. And that's how they come to this guidance. They consider their circumstances, they use their minds, they think together, and they conclude rightly that God is calling them to Philippi. And so that's where they go. And they're given this clear direction and they come to Philippi. Philippi was a very important place. We're told here that it was a leading city. It was important for three reasons. Pastors always like to have threes. So it's good that it has three reasons that Philippi was an important place. First, it was a historically significant place. It was named for Philip of Macedon, Philip II, who was Alexander the Great's father. And he had conquered it. And of course, Alexander the Great went on to conquer the whole known world. So this was a place that had a long pedigree of producing good fighters. This was the place where Octavian and Mark Antony defeated Brutus and Cassius, the two generals who had been involved in the assassination of Julius Caesar. And so this is where they won the victory. Octavian, maybe you know him better as Caesar Augustus, who eventually would be emperor over the whole world, we're told in Luke, in the Gospels. So This was a historically important place, and this was also a place where they settled their ex-soldiers. This was a Roman colony. That made it a politically significant place. If you had a massive army and you had soldiers retiring, you didn't have a big pension program to pay them, you'd set aside a colony and let them live there and own that spot. And because it was peopled by retired soldiers and because it was this important place, it enjoyed a privilege that a lot of other places didn't enjoy. It was a Roman colony. And what that meant was it was considered Roman soil. That meant there were certain privileges there that other people didn't have. One privilege that might appeal to us is if you lived there, you didn't pay the same taxes that the rest of the empire paid. You were considered a Roman citizen, which was not a common thing back then and gave you unique benefits. And if you're Caesar, it also means you have a large soldier group a long way away from Rome. Because retired soldiers, if you have someone who wants to lead a rebellion, they might talk retired soldiers into participating in the rebellion. So the further they were from Rome, the better. And so this was a politically significant place. So keep that in mind when Paul talks about citizenship in the book of Philippians. Because if you were a member of Philippi, you probably were a Roman citizen and very proud of that citizenship. Very loyal to Rome. So it was historically significant, it was politically significant, and it was also commercially significant. It was near a major seaport, for one, but it was also on a major trade route between the East and the West, between the Aegean and Adriatic Seas. And so a lot of trade went on East and West through Philippi. So it was a very important place for the gospel to be, and the gospel gets there. And so it's a clear direction by God to go to this important place. And when the gospel comes there, it just meets wild success, right? This is just a story of millions of Macedonians just waiting for Paul, and they just pour out to hear him and just love to hear the gospel preached and love long sermons and all of that. No, right? They're there for a few days without there seeming to be any traction. And when it comes to the Sabbath, they go out to the river because there doesn't even seem to be enough presence of people who know anything about God, even to form a synagogue. If we know anything about the pattern of the way Paul liked to work, he liked to go places where there was a synagogue and start there. That even though he was the apostle to the Gentiles, he would often go to a synagogue because that's a place where people know something about God. It's something of a place to start. And, you know, you sort of wish you didn't have to say this sort of thing in our day and age, but it's pretty clear from recent events that we do, that there's no home for anti-Semitism if you look at the gospel. The gospel always comes first to synagogues where it can. But what's clear about Paul going out to the river with his companions is that there isn't a synagogue there. In order to have a synagogue, you needed 10 Jewish men. You had to have at least 10 men to form a synagogue. So what that indicates to us is there aren't even 10 Jewish men to build a synagogue here. Such being the culture of the time, it didn't matter how many women you had. You needed to have 10 men to build a synagogue. And so Paul goes and his companions go to a place where they hope there are some God-fearing people gathered for prayer. Even if there isn't a place where they have an official synagogue, that maybe some devout people will be gathered to pray. Some people they can go there and share the gospel with. And that's what they find. They go on the Sabbath day, we see in verse 13, went outside the gate to the riverside where they supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Now, if you were reading that, this in their historical context, they would have thought this was a very insignificant gathering. Because in the Roman Empire, especially on Roman soil, people did not think much of Jews. They were not historically significant in the empire. They were kind of an annoyance that were tolerated by the Roman government. Because they tried suppressing them, and that hadn't worked well, so they were going to try to tolerate them. But they didn't tolerate them very far. And then in that society, of course, we know from the Gospels that women were not highly thought of. Women could not testify at trials. They weren't thought of as credible witnesses. We even have some Jewish prayers where men pray, "Thank you, I wasn't born a woman." And these are all things, so in none of them are true, none of them are based on actual scriptural teaching, because God teaches us that both male and female are created in the image of God. But the culture thought this way. And so if you'd have said Paul went on to preach the gospel and he came to a small group of women, most people back then would have said, "What a failure. Paul, what are you doing with your life? You made all of these travels, all these trips, all this effort, you and your three buddies." Because you'll notice that Luke has started to say "we." They picked up Luke in Troas. And now there are four of them there. Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, all laboring. And they just have a handful of people that everyone would have thought were insignificant. But did that in any way discourage them? Do they just not work? Do they sit around in a circle feeling sorry for themselves? No, they get to work and they preach the gospel. They preach to the people who are willing to hear them. And something beautiful happens. The Lord opens hearts. It's a wonderful way that's expressed in verse 14. "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. This clear direction has led to opened hearts. And this word is beautiful because it conveys this sort of opened her heart up completely to hear and accept what the Lord was saying to her through Paul. She's from another place. She's a seller of purple goods. Thyatira was known for being a place where purple dye was produced. That was true all the way into the 1800s. It was just the place for it. She was probably a wealthy businesswoman, probably a God-fearing a Gentile. All of these things we can just kind of surmise. But of course, the point that Paul directs our attention to here is that she heard the gospel. She opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart to hear it and to believe it. In all of the cultural insignificance that people might have thought of them, and all of the things that people might have said, that's a waste of time. It was a significant thing for her. For her, it was the difference between life and death. That the gospel came to her and that the Lord opened her heart to believe in the gospel. And that she's baptized along with her household. God does something big here in opening hearts, opening this heart in particular to believe and to be baptized and to accept the promise of Jesus Christ. The church has to remember not to despise the day of small things. We can be sometimes impatient for the Lord to do big things, and we can sometimes wonder why aren't big things happening through the worship. We are not important people in the world. I used to tell our church in Torrance, there's no paparazzi waiting for us outside to take pictures of us. They're so interested in what we're doing. We're not significant as the world counts significance. And this mission doesn't start significantly as we would count significance. But to her, it made all the difference in the world. And to God, it made all the difference in the world. Because if we think about it in a profound sense, why was the gospel sent here? It was sent here for her. The Lord had chosen her. And the Lord had kept the gospel from going other places so that it might come to her, so that she might hear, so that her heart might be open, so that she might be saved. Their minds might not have been on someone like her. God's mind was. And if we think about it, it's kind of an amazing thing that a man from Tarsus should come to Philippi to speak to a woman from Thyatira that she might become a believer. But think about your own Christian walk and life. Where were you when the Lord came to you? Where were you when the Lord spoke to you, when the Lord opened your heart to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ? It was all a product of the Holy Spirit working things so that someone would come and speak to you. It was all a product of the Holy Spirit directing someone to say, go to them and help them. And even if they didn't see a vision of God calling to do that, even if they didn't know that the Spirit was doing it and He was operating behind the scenes, that's still what happened. And that should fill all of us with this amazing sense of gratitude to God for sending His Word to us. And should humble us in an amazing way to think God thought so much of us to move heaven and earth that someone would come to us and speak to us to open our hearts that we might be saved. And in doing so, He creates something new. There's a household of faith produced here. Because she asked them to come and to stay with her. She was apparently pretty persistent because she prevailed upon them. But the real thrust of what Luke says here is, when she asked them to come and stay, the force of that is, come and be a part of my family. That's not just saying, you know, come and stay for a week or two or until I get really tired of you as a house guest. She's saying, come and be part of my household. Come with me and stay. The thrust of what Luke is saying here is a new community was created, a new household was created. And it was a household not united by similar backgrounds, not united by cultural preferences, not united by anything but by the gospel of Jesus Christ. What made them a new household together was one Lord and one faith and one baptism. They became a new household. And on the big scheme of things, this might seem like a small event. But this is the beginning of the church in Europe. This is the beginning of Luke traveling with the apostles. Luke, for whom we're indebted not just to the gospel, but to the book of Acts. Right? It'll be the churches in Macedonia that bend over backwards, despite their poverty, to fund the gospel efforts that Paul will talk about later. The unbelievable kindness of the churches in Macedonia that will support the gospel work and also support the churches in Jerusalem that are suffering. And this is a reminder to us as the Church of Jesus Christ, let's not despise the day of small things. Let's work hard to get the gospel out to wherever it goes, knowing with certainty the Holy Spirit will bring it when and where it needs to go, and that God is doing things beyond what we can imagine through small beginnings, that He always does great things. And so let's have that confidence and pray that the Lord would continue to increase the gospel, that where we would find closed doors, we might keep searching till we find the ones that are open and follow His clear direction, that we might find open hearts to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope of salvation in Him. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, how thankful we are for this reminder of how the church in Philippi began, how You moved the gospel to come to them. We thank You for that reminder that despite our planning, the Holy Spirit is active, and we take much comfort from His wisdom, from His power, from His sure guidance in the world. So may we continue to show that same zeal that the apostle and his companions showed to preach the gospel and to bring it wherever they could. Might we continue to search for those open doors, Lord? We continue that You would pray that You would open the doors for the gospel to go forth in Italy, for the gospel to go forth in Romania, for the gospel to go forth here, that we would have a heart for those who are perishing and in such need of help, and that You would equip us to bring the gospel to them, and that You might fill us with joy overflowing when we see those hearts open, receiving the Lord in His finished work. So help us in these things, we pray, that we might give You the glory. And hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.